Well, we're continuing this morning our study on the Apostles' Creed, and we come to a little phrase that really is filled with ambiguity as much as anything, but hopefully today we'll unpack it a little bit more for you. It is the phrase, "I believe in the resurrection of the body." I'm going to invite you to take your teaching notes out this morning as I begin to elaborate a little bit about what this little phrase is that the early church rallied around and embraced and intentionally placed in this creed, that it would be there for the centuries to come, and today millions of Christians around the world recite it, maybe not fully comprehending why it's there. In our earthly life, we care a lot about our bodies. I think we'd all agree with that. We care a lot about what we look like and how we dress, our weight, all of these things. Bodies are a big deal to us. Ponce de Leon was famous for looking for that fountain in youth, and he set in motion something that would exist for generations to come, and that is the pursuit of youthfulness by the people of this world. And we would count ourselves among them. So we have this desire to keep our bodies looking young on the outside. When we watch our weight, again, choose our clothes carefully. I've always been told, Joel, do not wear the stripes that go this way, wear them this way. It's helpful. These little nuances that we have for one another. Of course, it's all masking, you know, it's all perception. The reality is the reality. And we find that today you can get surgery for cosmetic work to be done to make yourself look 10, 15, 25 years younger, and people are doing it. It's becoming acceptable. It used to be kind of taboo, but now it's becoming mainstream. Even in National Geographic, you don't typically think of that magazine as profiling how one looks, but their last issue is all about skin and how to take care of your skin. We have a concern about taking care of our bodies on the outside, but as well as on the inside. If you watched the news this week, you saw that Pat Miles returned to the Care 11 news team, and her first story, interestingly enough, this past week, was related to a treatment or a drug that you can take to make yourself feel 20 or 25 years younger. So we're not satisfied in simply looking 25 or 30 years younger. We want to feel that youthfulness as well. And now there are new treatments which will become the wave of the future concerning how we feel and our pace and our energy and all of those things. Or consider the fact of our obituaries. Now, I know that I've crossed a new divide in my own life because I read the obituary page now. I never used to read the obituary page or even look at it, but I read it. So something is subtly happening in that journey, and I don't know what specifically, and I don't want to know anymore, but I read it. A couple of weeks ago, Carrie said, was making mention, she was reading it too, which is interesting. We're in this thing together now, and she said, talking about an 85-year-old woman who had passed on, she was a beautiful woman. I said, well, let me look at the picture. Well, the picture of the woman was a picture of her when she was probably 30 or 35. So in our obituary pages, you're not getting the picture of the person at the moment when they pass on. You're getting the picture of the person when they were at their peak and their prime. And I started thinking about that. When we talk about we believe in the resurrected body, do you think we might have an opportunity to pick the peak time of the body that might be resurrected? When you go home today for lunch, this could be a good conversation starting. Take out the photo albums and choose the picture that you think you would like God to give you when you are resurrected into the heavenly state. I don't know what kind of dialogue that would be, but I think it's interesting that we find in here a phrase that is purposely stated, included in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body. I think it's clear that we care a lot about our bodies in this earthly life, and we care about what they will be like in the heavenly realm as well. Before I get into unpacking some of the detail around this phrase, I want to first speak about death. Because I think death serves as the backdrop on the stage set for the resurrection drama to be unfolded. And we have to understand some of the journey that is before us in the physical death before we understand the physical resurrection. In fact, in the last weeks, we have been praying for people who you put on the prayer cards from the program and place in the offering plate. Every week, dozens of people are asking for prayer for loved ones who are dying. And we know that this is an issue that is on our mind, and some of you are personally and highly impacted by it. Let me give you some things to think about. First, related to death, God prevented Adam and Eve from eternal sinfulness by giving them the gift of death. We don't think of death as being a gift. But the ability to exit this life and arrive safely in a wondrous life to come is a gift. That death, even though it appears to be an enemy for us, ultimately, at the end of the day, is one of the best gifts that we receive. Because it's only through death that we go into the full presence of a holy God. And that is why Paul classified death as one of the great possessions of the Christian, of the believer. When persecution came to the Christian church during the heady days of the Roman Empire, of which the Apostles' Creed was written in that context, the believers realized that their persecution could take many things from them. That their wealth and their food, their friends and their health, just to name a few, could be taken because of the persecution of their faith. But they could not take away the gift of death that would escort them from their present reality into the presence of God. Nobody could take that away. So I want to speak a little bit more about this thing called death that all of us will ultimately face. Think about how powerless death truly is. God's word is clear. Rather than ridding ourselves of the wealth of this world, it introduces us, according to the word of God, to riches eternal. That in heaven we will experience great riches. In exchange for poor health, death gives us the right to the tree of life, that is, for the healing of all of the nations, as is said in Revelation chapter 22. It is the heavenly power that will bring health to the nations and restore the health of all people. That death might temporarily take our friends from us, but only introduce us to a land where there will be no goodbyes and no more sorrows. And that is why Christ says in Matthew 10:28, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." And the body might temporarily be the possession of cancer. This past week, I was with a couple friends who are fighting for their life due to cancer. And their bodies are being decimated because of the cancer in them. So the body might temporarily be the possession of cancer or of evil people. But these enemies cannot prevent the soul from going to God. Death is the means by which our bodies are put to rest while our spirits are escorted through the gates of heaven. That is something to be hopeful about. There is going to be a universal resurrection. That Jesus taught very clearly that every person, every boy and every girl, every man and every woman would experience the resurrected life following death. Everybody will. So that when your eyes close in this life, they will open immediately in the next one. That there will be no time delay and no jet lag. That remember that moment when he turned to that dying thief on the cross and he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise. Today. No jet lag. We're going to be there today." So the lights go out here and they come on there. Jesus taught that our souls, our personalities, that is the very true essence of who we are as personalities, will regain consciousness immediately following our death here on earth. Now, let's transition into this little phrase that I believe in the resurrection of the body. Because the Orthodox teaching is that our spirit will be raised up at death and that our body will come at a later time when Jesus Christ returns. But in this last century, there's been some debate concerning that doctrinal orthodoxy. Some are saying that there is some form of body that is present immediately upon death, even though our permanent body is yet to come. That there is a resurrection of the body that is permanent when we are glorified in the presence of the Lord that comes with his second coming, but there is some kind of intermediate body as well. So it asks or begs for me the question, what kind of body do the saints in heaven have now? As we're gathered in this room, those loved ones of ours who have passed on before us, right now in heaven, what kind of body do they have? Since the resurrection of the body is future, are the present saints in heaven disembodied spirits, which has been commonly held? Or do they have some kind of temporary intermediate body that will be discarded upon the day of resurrection, the day when we shall receive that permanent glorified body? And the disagreement comes from just a small little verse written by Paul in the letter written to the Corinthians. Follow along. It's in your teaching notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, which reads, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed," it's referring to the body, "we have a building," which is referring to the body, "we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." So the question is, to what period in the future does Paul refer when he speaks of our having a building from God, eternal in heaven? At what point in the future is that? Is it at the point of death that we have some kind of bodily form? Or is it only at the second coming of Jesus Christ when that resurrection, final resurrection takes place? Paul seems to shrink from the idea that his soul would live through a period of nakedness without any kind of bodily form. he seems to find that unacceptable. Well, let me give you the two primary explanations that are current today. And I kind of thought as I was putting this together, do you really care? I didn't know the answer to that, so you're going to get it. Here they are. The first one is this. One explanation is that God creates a body for these believers, that he makes a new body in that transition time, and that this explains how the redeemed in heaven can relate to Christ and to one another. Since departed believers can sing praises to God, the argument says, and communicate with one another, it seems that they should have a body that goes along with it. They also include in their argument, interestingly enough, kind of a subjective argument, is that at the point of transition between life and death, that some people testify in that moment of seeing a loved one who seems to meet them and usher them in that transition place. So there's some kind of bodily recognition of somebody in their history that comes forth to them. And another argument here is that on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared in some kind of body, though neither yet has his permanent resurrection body. They were talking and communicating and evidently recognizable to Peter and to James and to John. There seems to be some bodily form there. And then there's another argument, and I think a compelling one, that the rich man who died and went to Hades must have had a body. That since he was able to use his human speech and wanted his tongue to be cooled, if you recall, his tongue was simmering hot and he wanted it to be cooled, that he had, in this passage, eyes to see and ears to hear, that his body, whatever kind of body it was sensitive to pain and was recognizable to Lazarus, who was on the other side of the great divide. So there seems to be some evidence of bodily form there. But you have to ask yourselves, if you embrace that argument, if the saints already have bodies in heaven, even if they're temporary ones, why does Paul give such an emphasis on the resurrection of the body and on resurrection altogether? It's a major theme of his through all of his writing. He clearly implies that the saints in heaven today are incomplete and in a natural state, that there will be a resurrection that takes place. So it leads to a second, and maybe for some more plausible argument, that the souls of the departed dead may in some way have the functions of the body, even though they may not have a recognizable body. But the functions are evidence enough that you can recognize the individual. If that is the case, it would explain how they could communicate with one another and have some kind of visible presence in heaven. It's these capabilities that are implied from Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. And I'll let you read that passage on your own. But in that Revelation 6 passage, essentially, you have martyred saints who are dead, who are crying underneath the altar to God to avenge their deaths, and that the Lord appears to them and speaks to them through the angels to be patient and gives them robes, white robes, that somehow give a bodily form. We cannot be sure of which of these views are accurate. In fact, I'm not putting my weight on either one of them because, honestly, I don't know. There's an ambiguous reality. God told us what he wanted us to know and somehow find the rest and assurance, as did Paul and John, concerning these things that are more mystery to us than they are definable. But we can be certain of this from the scripture, that believers go directly into the presence of Christ at death, that they are conscious and in command of all of their faculties. And I love the words of D.L. Moody just before he died. He said, "Soon you will read in the papers that Moody is dead. Don't believe it. For in a moment, I will be more alive than I have ever been." I think he embraced with confidence the truth of the biblical teaching that we can embrace as well. That we do not know exactly what kind of body we will have. And we don't have to know exactly what kind of body we will have. But there is a passage of scripture that gives us probably the clearest glimpse, even though it leaves more questions than it gives answers. It does give you some picture that really leaves you filled with hope concerning the resurrection of the body. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where you find four contrasts between the present body in which we live and the future one that we will have in heaven. Follow along as I read. "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised as a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." So Paul uses an analogy to give us a picture of a transformation that will take place with our bodies in that heavenly arena. It is the analogy of seeds, that when you plant a seed, you don't expect that seed to look the same when the harvest comes. that you may sow a few grains of wheat, but you will have many more grains when the plant matures. Are they the same grains that were planted? No, they're not the same grains. But there is still an essence to them. There's a continuity. There would be no fruit if there had been no seed. And what comes up from the harvest is far more beautiful than the seed itself. I think in our own garden that we have lilies demonstrate that. Lilies are a glorious flower. But when you look at the tulip balls, or tulips particularly, if I take tulips rather than lilies, because I know a tulip bulb more than I know a lily bulb, a tulip bulb is really an ugly bulb. It's an ugly looking thing, but it comes up as a beautiful flower. If at the resurrection all God did was to put us back together again, it would be a reconstruction. It would not be a resurrection. And we're not talking about a reconstruction. We're talking about improvement. A reconstruction doesn't imply improvement. Resurrection does. And we find a fourfold contrast here. Let me just unpack each of them briefly. That we'll be sown from perishable to imperishable. That is, the heavenly kingdom is not made for the kind of bodies that we have now. So when Jesus returns, the bodies of living believers will instantly be transformed to be like his body. And the dead believers shall be raised with a new glorified body. That's found in 1 John chapter 3. So that our new bodies will not be subject to decay or death. There is no decay or death in heaven. That is something to be hope-filled about. That is part of the transformation from perishable to imperishable. And the second quality or contrast that he makes, it is sown from dishonor to power. That we are sown in weakness, but we are raised up in strength. That when the body is transported to a funeral home, we cover the body because we don't want people, gawkers, to look at the body to see the frailty and the weakness of the human condition in its bodily form. So we cover it up. In burial, the body is weak. But in resurrection, the body shall be raised in power. Another hope-filled dimension. And the third, we see from weakness to strength, the contrast that is made. The resurrection body is not subject to material forces. Think about that. Remember how Christ came through the closed doors without opening the doors? He came through walls? That we have a capacity in the immaterial world to do things and to travel in a way that we don't get to here. Now tell me if that doesn't sound fun and cool. That we can zip around the heavenly realms, not the way Jesus did in the sense that he could be omnipresent, but that we would have the capacity to do things in that travel that we can't do here. Totally sci-fi, totally. And we could go there and just have a lot of adventure. People wonder, is heaven going to be boring, you know, with just harps and singing all the time? I don't care to sing so much. No, you can zip around, too. There's a lot of things that we're going to do in heaven that we don't realize we can do, and they're far greater than our capacities on earth. So we are transformed from weakness to strength. I thought of, in my study on this particular point, the really neat story of Jesus, controversial story. I mean, he got in big trouble for this story, both for what he did and for when he did it, in John, the Gospel of John chapter 5. You know, many of our hospitals today are called Bethesda Hospital. And it comes right out of this particular setting. Bethesda is a word that literally means house of grace. And in one quarter of the old city of Jerusalem, it was called Bethesda. And within that quarter of the old city of Jerusalem were some pools that were fed by natural springs. And they were called the Bethesda Pools. And Jesus has an encounter at the Bethesda Pool with a group of people. And we find captured in the Gospel of John one conversation with the paraplegic. He walks into this crowd of people. All of them are maimed, by the way, at this particular pool. It's a pool for the physically disadvantaged. Interesting concept. You think spas today. Spas are huge. We look for spas for those healing effects of what that water does to us, relaxes our muscles, etc. Well, they had the same concept here, and they were at the spa of Bethesda, but they were all physically disadvantaged people. They were all maimed. Some of them were blind. Some of them were lame. Some of them were paralyzed. And this particular paraplegic has been in this state for 38 years. 38 years. And so it was a serious condition for him. It's all that he really knew in his life. And he was trying to get into the pool, but he needed assistance from somebody to come and bring him into the pool. Nobody would do that. Everybody was trying to get in the pool to get their own healing effects taken care of, and they just ignored him. And Jesus enters into that crowd on the Sabbath, by the way, which is what raised all the storm by the religious leaders of the day. And he does something profound. He goes to this paraplegic and he asks him a question. Would you like to be made whole? Would you like to be made whole? paraplegic not understanding the question or the power of Jesus responded in the limited paradigm that had become his existence. He says remorsefully, I have no one to help me get in the pool. When I try to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Now Jesus says, would you like to be made whole? Get up. Take up your mat and walk. And he does. He takes up his mat and he walks and he is made whole. And you find in that beautiful representation of Jesus' act the picture of what our reality will be in the resurrection of the body. We will have a strength and a hope for wholeness in the body that is yet to come. In heaven, with our new bodies, there will be no more hearing aids. There will be no more wheelchair ramps. And heaven's library will not have one single copy of a book in Braille. That heaven is a place for wholeness when all that God has designed us to be can be put back together again, and even more so. That the strength will be given to us and granted a power to see. That there will be a power to hear. That there will be a power to walk. That there will be a power to speak. The belief in the resurrection of the body gives us a magnificent gift, and it is the power and the hope of wholeness. And it's not the only hope that we find when we say we believe in the resurrection of the body. For we find in this last comparison or contrast that we will be sown from a natural body to a spiritual body. To say that we will have a spiritual body does not mean that we will just be spirits zipping around in heaven and singing. But that Christ's glorified body was so human that it gives us a glimpse or a picture of what our bodies will be like when he invited the disciples to touch him. And he affirmed them with these words from Luke 24, see my hands and my feet. That is, I myself, touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. So there will be a continuity of our earthly bodies with our heavenly bodies, but there will be a profound difference. Our future body will be like Christ's resurrection body to some degree. 1 John 3:2 says, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. I mean, think of the implications. It is the hope for wholeness, but as well, I think it is a hope for holiness in the spiritual body. That we will go from a natural body to a spiritual body and we find the hope for holiness. I mean, we struggle with that call in the scripture to be holy like your heavenly Father is holy. Oh, please, how do we do that? That is a high benchmark. How can we attain that kind of holiness? We know we can't measure up to that kind of benchmark. That we will be raised with a body that will be defined as a spiritual body is saying that we will no longer succumb to temptation. The temptations that destroy our very sense of well-being on this earth and destroy our very best and most loving relationships will be removed. You know that Jesus was fully aware of the sadness that we experience in our journey due to the fact that we don't live holy lives the way he intended us to live. And the resurrection body gives us a wholeness, but as well a holiness. There will be a perfection that we cannot define now because we've never lived it, but in heaven that will be something given to us. There's another hope that we have, not just for wholeness or for holiness, but for happiness. The hope for happiness is something we long for. You know, one of the great movies of our day is Aladdin and Aladdin's lamp. And when you watch the movie, I think you would engage with me here. You put yourself in that storyline. You imagine yourself rubbing that lamp. That you have wishes that you would probably like to raise concerning what you would like to have happen. And if you put a composition together of all of those wishes, I bet on the top of the list would be that of happiness. That we would wish for happiness because the life that we've lived on earth really has been tough with a lot of tough blows that have come to us. That we have dreams that someday we'll make it and someday everything will fall into place, but we don't see it always happening the way we envisioned it to happen and often rarely see it happening. And we have this attitude that says, all I want in life is a little bit of happiness. If I could just wish for that. Do you know that Jesus was fully aware of that human sadness to the degree that he stepped into the lives of key individuals when he lived on earth and touched them and gave them a piece of happiness that would be their reality in all eternity, but they could enjoy it on earth. And we find that hope as well in Matthew 5:12 when he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. That when you experience unhappiness in this plane,
there will be a happy state that will be your reward for faithfulness and obedience to God in this earthly reality. God will give us a resurrection body that He custom designs to fit the happiness of heaven. It's a body that, while related to the body we have now, will be sufficiently different, even though we can't say specifically how that will be. There will be pleasures and ecstasies never fully appreciated on earth, and I'm glad for that. There is a temptation to say that this is kind of a sort of a pie-in-the-sky, by-and-by reality that I'm speaking about, but it isn't if we embrace the teaching of Jesus Himself. That I believe God makes a fantastic difference here and now, but the prospect and the promise of the life in heaven is going to be so far superior to what we can embrace and enjoy on this earth. We will be reunited with loved ones in a good state, without dysfunction. We will be people who have worries that will be gone. We will have fear that will be removed, the fear that paralyzes us in life today. We believe in the resurrection of the body, knowing that it offers a hope for wholeness and for holiness and for happiness. We know we will be like Him, that there is a bodily resurrection that will be complete when Jesus comes again, and it will correspond with our earthly body in some way. And so we say that we believe in the resurrection of the body. Now, this week when I was doing my study, and I'll say this was a hard study, and last week was a hard study because it was forgiveness, and there's so much in the Bible about forgiveness. This was a hard study because it deals with so much ambiguity. And for me to tell you declaratively exactly what that body will be like in heaven, I can't say what it will be like. But I do believe in the resurrection of the body. But as I set my study aside and put my notes aside, I stepped into the reality of what Jesus' question was to that paraplegic. And I just want to conclude with that very question. Because Jesus asked him, would you like to be made whole? And so I started to think about our church family. And I can even look around the room right now. And many of you I've had lunch with, or I've met with, or I've talked on the phone, or I've seen a prayer request on a card. That is a question that relates to you in your present bodily form. Jesus asks us the question, would you like to be made whole? And I know that some of you are dealing with broken bodies, that your bodies are not functioning the way you want them to function or wish they would function. There may be disease or just age or any number of things, and you want to be made whole. And I can also attest to the fact there are some here who have a thought life that is a broken thought life. It is far from the holiness that God would have you embrace in your thought life. And Jesus is asking you the question, would you like to be made whole? Concerning the thoughts that come into your mind and the garbage that forces itself into your mind because of the world in which we live. Or some of you have speaking brokenness. That is, you use words that are destructive to people who are around you. And Jesus asks the question, would you like to be made whole? Whole talk, truth talk that is filled with love. He offers that for us. Or I think of relationships. This one most of all, because all of us are impacted with broken relationships in our lives and our journeys. And Jesus asks the question, would you like to be made whole? See, He implies for us that there can be wholeness even on earth, but a fullness to wholeness that will be ours in the resurrected body. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is available to us today and will be completed in the life to come. And that's why we say we believe in the resurrection of the body. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to lead us in a time of directed prayer as we close this morning. Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence and acknowledge that, like the paraplegic, perhaps different needs, but just like him, we are grateful for the gift of the question by Your Son Jesus, would you like to be made whole? And Lord, I don't think there's a person here, if they were honest and humble in the reality of their own journey, that would not say a definitive, yes, I would like to be made whole. And so, Lord, in this moment, I would ask that You would bend Your ear earthway and listen to us in a moment of silence. And to our church, I would like to ask that You answer Jesus' question. Right now, picture Him standing by you and asking you the question and tell Him how you would like to be made whole. in this moment of silence, offer it to Him. And Lord in heaven, listen as we offer.